This is an old truth that the Lord has convicted me with throughout the years, and every now and then I'm reminded of it through Bible stories, through incidents in my own life, and through services that we study expository. In Daniel chapter 2, or actually Daniel 3, we're going to read just verse 1, chapter 3, verse 1, if you're able to stand. Pray. I need to be done by 7:50, so I can quote the verses if I need to. I really want us to turn to a lot of these verses. Chapter 3, verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Father, may you bless the message. Help me to speak. Help your people this evening. And Father, I do see this as a sobering message. Though we have many folks out working in our VBS, we're excited that they're able to do that. I am grateful that you've assembled together this crowd to hear your word. This is something that will, I believe, will benefit them spiritually. It will safeguard them from being a victim of the devil or of their flesh. And I pray, Father, that you'd give me wisdom to speak. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Nebuchadnezzar, we come to chapter 3, and Nebuchadnezzar, it just kind of jumps right in and tells us he builds an image of gold. Now, those of you that are familiar with the book of Daniel, especially chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. How many of you are privy to that? He had a dream. And in that dream, God is revealing to Nebuchadnezzar dispensations, in a sense. He's revealing different kingdoms, not dispensations, but different world empires that will come on the scene. And it is clear through the dream and the interpretation, Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar, you're that golden head of that image. That image was made up of a number of different materials, gold, silver, brass, iron, clay, and that. Now, Nebuchadnezzar was the golden head of that image. That's clear. So when we come to chapter 3, and immediately chapter 2 talks about the dream and the interpretation, then we go right into chapter 3, we discover Nebuchadnezzar has this idea to make a gold. Where do you think he got that from? Anybody? I don't think we're going too deep here to say, I don't think we're exaggerating the scriptures to say, I think he got that idea from chapter 2. I don't think that's an exaggeration at all. And he makes the whole image gold. Now, God allowed Nebuchadnezzar to have that dream, to have some insight. God allowed that. We could say, by the way, is it a gift from God when he reveals truth to you? Is that a gift? Yes, it is. And my, what great revelation Nebuchadnezzar received, let alone Daniel, through that dream. But now what we find, and this is the sermon, this is the sermon. We find that Nebuchadnezzar took that, allow me to use this term, that gift and turned it into a god. Allow me to use that term. This is not new in Scripture, and it's not new to humanity. We're going to do a little Bible study and then make application here. Take your Bible and turn to 1 Samuel. You can lose your place in Daniel. I just wanted to use that as a springboard. 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Okay, so who was the first anointed king of Israel? Saul. That took place in chapter 9 of 1 Samuel. By the time we get to chapter 15, Saul has already made two horrible mistakes that are written. And Samuel has a word for Saul that's enlightening. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 17. The Bible says, "And Samuel said, when thou wast little," he's talking to Saul, he's talking to King Saul, get this. "And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel?" That's a redundant question. "Yes. And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel." Just going to pause there. I think we could say that being given the throne of Israel was quite a gift. I mean, that's a lot of, I know it's a lot of responsibility, but it's a lot of privilege too. And I'm sure if you were to interview the average Israelite, there'd be plenty of them to say, "I'd take the job, I'd like it, yeah, me. But that they weren't God's choice at the time. Saul was God's choice. But what Saul did, if we were to read through it, we would discover on two different occasions, Saul made decisions to protect his throne. To protect it. He was fearful of losing his throne. He was fearful of losing the people's following. And so he compromised. I believe it's safe for us to say Saul took the gift of the throne and made it his God. I don't think we're stretching that a bit. He's not the only one that did that. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. I mean, because once a man has that kind of power, it's hard to let loose of it. You know, you've probably heard the saying, power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Well, King Saul had power. He had affluence, but he had power, and it corrupted him. We look at 1 Kings now. By the time we get to 1 Kings chapter 11, Solomon has made some horrible decisions. As a matter of fact, Solomon made some decisions that caused the Lord to determine we're going to divide the kingdom. There's going to be a split in the nation of Israel because of Solomon's decisions. And God had a man to take the throne of 11 of the tribes of Israel, 10 of the tribes of Israel, really. And that man was Jeroboam. In 1 Kings chapter 11, look at verse, 29. "And it came to pass at that time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem that the prophet Ahijah the Shilonite found him in the way, and he had clad himself with a new garment, and they two were alone in the field. And Ahijah caught the new garment that was on him and rent it in 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, take thee 10 pieces, for thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give 10 tribes to thee." We just read the portion where Jeroboam was given a throne. Are we all reading the same Bible? Jeroboam was given a throne. Now what's going to happen? The day will come when Solomon dies. Rehoboam has the throne of all Israel in his mind. And he seeks counsel. He seeks counsel from the old guys, which is always smart. And then he seeks counsel from the young men. I was going to say the foolish men. The young men, which nothing wrong with that, getting multiple. But the problem was he accepted the wrong counsel. The young men gave wrong counsel. The old men gave wise counsel. Rehoboam accepted the young men's counsel, which was to be harsh, to be a more firm, stern king to the people, to be heavier in the taxes and everything. And the older man said, don't do it. And he shunned the older man, stiff-armed him. And so 10 of the tribes of Israel said, well, we're going to stiff-arm you. And that was God's way of dividing that nation. And it was shortly after that, they took Jeroboam and made him king. Now remember, Jeroboam had already been anointed by Ahijah there in chapter 11. But now it's a fact. It's a reality. And so we come to chapter 12, 1 Kings 12. By this time, Rehoboam has been taken to the woodshed by God. And so he settled down a little bit. Jeroboam, on the other hand, is now nervous. He's concerned. I don't know how long he's had the throne, if he's had it for a couple years, 3 or 4 years, but he's enjoying it. And he has a concern. And we'll read these verses, 27 and 28. This is what Jeroboam says. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, by the way, that was where the temple was. He didn't want them to go there. Then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto who? Rehoboam, king of Judah. And they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Whereupon the king took counsel and made 2 calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold, thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. What did he do? We made idols there. But I'll tell you what he did in his heart. I'll tell you what he did in his heart. He took the throne, the gift God gave him, and turned it into an idol is what he did. He didn't want to lose that power, didn't want to lose that authority. Are you with me? I've not lost you yet, have I? This I know, and hopefully it's not too simple. Well, it's going to get deeper. It's going to get a little deeper. Here we go. We move on here. This didn't just happen with individuals, but it happened with a nation. In Numbers chapter 21, verse 8, I need to do this Bible study with you. I wrote these verses out for a reason. I could quote them, but I think it serves us better to look at the passages. Numbers chapter 21. In Numbers 21, the people of Israel have murmured against the Lord. Moses has been leading them through the wilderness. This time, God sends fiery serpents. And the people complain. They cry out to Moses, oh, Moses, tell God to remove these serpents. And I know there's a whole sermon there, too. And so God doesn't remove the serpents, but God says to Moses, I want you to make a brass serpent, put it on a pole, put it up in the midst of the people of Israel, hold it up high, tell the people when they look at that brass serpent, if they get bit, they will be healed. I don't know about you, but if I was walking around with fiery, venomous serpents around me all over the camp, I would keep my head up all day long. Now, listen, somebody might say, well, I don't believe that. Well, drop dead. That's what's going to happen to that fellow. It won't take long to figure out, well, who's right and who's wrong. By the way, eternity will reveal a whole lot to the unbelieving crowd who's not looking to Christ right now. Eternity will make it real clear. Well, it looks like those people who followed Jesus were right, who trusted Jesus were right. Yeah, too late now, though. So that brass serpent, this is what I want to point you to. Now turn over to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 18. 2 Kings chapter 18. 2 Kings chapter 18 and verse 4. Hezekiah, what a preacher, or what a king here, man. He, one of the great kings of Judah. Verse 4, 2 Kings 18:4. The Bible says he, that's referring to King Hezekiah, removed the high places and break the images and cut down the groves and break in pieces the what? Why? That Moses had made, for unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it. And he called it Nehushtan. That word Nehushtan simply means this, brass thing. You know what Hezekiah was saying? you guys have turned this into an idol. It's just a brass thing. It's just a piece of brass. That's all it is. We understand the symbolism and what great biblical story about salvation there in the New Testament. But the reality is, at one time, that was a gift to the people of God. Look up at that brass serpent, even though you don't understand it all. Look up. You don't have to understand it all to have faith, right? Trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. It doesn't have to make sense to you. If God says do it, do it. And so they looked and they lived. What a blessing. But the days would come when it served its purpose, it's done. But they kept that thing, and eventually people started worshiping it. Wrong answer. It led them astray. Hezekiah had enough sense to know, that's not right. It's just a brass thing. Now, the people of God can do that too. Sometimes we get caught up in symbolism so much that we forget the real significance. I don't want to get ahead of myself. I want to keep doing this because we're going to make the applications here in a moment. Turn to Judges chapter 8. Judges chapter 8. One more little story here. Judges 8. Anybody ahead of me yet in Judges 8? I mean, in your mind, do you know the story? Okay, well, I'm just curious. Judges chapter 8. Okay, so we're talking about Gideon here. Verse 23 through 27, God used Gideon in a great way. And this 300-man army conquered hundreds of thousands of people. And I think other people got on the bandwagon to help fight, but nevertheless, Gideon is the leader. And after this great conquest, these Midianites, they all wore golden earrings. They got defeated. All right, so here we go. Verse 23 through 27. And Gideon said unto them, I will not rule over you. Well, that's good. Neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. Well, that sounds like a fellow who knows, who takes care of him. And Gideon said unto them, I would desire a request of you, that you would give me every man the earrings of his prey. For they had golden earrings because they were Ishmaelites. All right, Ishmaelites. And they answered, we will willingly give them. And they spread a garment and did cast therein every man the earrings of his prey. And the weight of the golden earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, beside ornaments and collars and purple raiment that was on the kings of Midian, and beside the chains that were about their camels' necks. And Gideon made an ephod thereof. Now an ephod is just like it's a garment with all this gold on it, okay? So he made this ephod, and my eyes are bad. Verse 27, made an ephod thereof, and put it in his city, even in Ophrah, and all Israel went thither a what? Whoring after it, which thing became a snare unto Gideon and to his house. Well, there's a case where the gifts became a god, not necessarily to Gideon, but to the people around. Now, you know, we have been given some gifts that we didn't earn. Freedom. Is that a gift? Boy, that's a gift. That's a gift from God. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. But not like the country likes to think of when we consider the word liberty. It is not a liberty to decide whether or not you're a boy or a girl when the doctor's already told you what you are and your body already tells you what you are. That's not a liberty. That's lunacy. That's what that is. That's not liberty. It's not a liberty to decide whether or not the life in your belly, if it's there, you got the right to kill that thing because it's really not life until it leaves you. Well, that's a lie. Even doctors know better than that. That's not a liberty. That's lunacy. God, listen, we have freedoms, though, in this country. We have freedoms in this country to bring our Bible to church, even in some places to school, in some places to work. Used to be all the time. But certainly out to leisure, out the park, to assemble together. We have this liberty to assemble together around God's Word, but we didn't earn this. Hello? This isn't something that we earned. Oh, no. But you know what's happening? You know what's happening? Because we've had this great liberty, this is a great gift. Is it a gift or what? Sure. A lot of people are using this gift to do whatever I want on Sunday or Wednesday or whatever, and they're going to go do their own thing, and you're going to lose their they're going to lose their liberty. They've used it to worship. It's not Baal worship anymore. It's Baal worship. Now, I like sports as much as the next guy. I love football, basketball. To be honest, the professional arena does not interest me. Yeah, especially basketball. It seems like a bunch of thugs. Yes, that's on live stream. It just doesn't interest me. Although I did hear an account of a guy that is making a stand for the Lord in the NBA. I'm like, wow. We'll do it. But anyways, you know you have turned the gift God gave you into an idol when, so here we go, ready? When you quit seeking the giver after you have the gift. When you quit seeking the giver after you have the gift. Let's talk about some of these gifts real quickly, and I'll come back to them. Money's a gift, hello? The ability to earn money is a gift. The fact that God give you the ability to get up and go to work, that's a gift. Okay, it's a gift. Money's a gift. Children. To be able to have children, raise children, that's a gift. There are some people that love to have children, they can't have children, and others have more children than they ever expected. And then there's others who have a lot of children and don't even take care of their children. Children are a gift from God. Amen? Oh, yeah. Health. Physical health. I kind of mentioned that. I already mentioned freedom. You know, our possessions. Food, water, clothing, the house we live in, the vehicles we drive, let alone the different pleasures we can partake of. Those are gifts from God. Every good gift and perfect gift cometh down from above. You see, everything we had that's good, God gave it to us. No man can receive anything except the Father give it to him. No man. That ought to take care of covetousness right there. God gave you what you have. Now, if you want to earn more, show God you can be trustworthy with what you have. But the reality is this. Often people will pray. I know we've had people come to church because they're down and out. They're struggling. By the way, a good marriage, that's a gift. I know. Listen, it's work. A good marriage is not without problems. Good marriage is not the result of not having problems. Hello? A good marriage is not the absence of problems, but the ability to be able to deal with those problems when they come. That's what a good marriage is. But we've had people come to our church because, boy, they were struggling financially. They were struggling relationship-wise or maybe health-wise. God shook their world. God burned their barley field. There's a whole sermon there. And got their attention. And they decided, I got to go seek the Lord. Good choice. And so they come in and they're down and out and they don't have a lot. And they get involved. They get plugged in. They start coming Sunday morning. They even come Sunday night. And then they get really radical and come on a Wednesday night. I mean, they're growing. And all of a sudden, God starts answering prayers. They get a good job. They start making good money. And next thing you know, no, Jed's not a millionaire. Next thing you know, that just goes through my brain as soon as I say that. The next thing you know, all that money that's accumulated in their pocket, it's getting heavy. It's so heavy, it's hard to walk all the way up to front. They got to sit in the back. And then it's so heavy that, man, it's hard to make it to church on Sunday because there's so many other things you can do with that money besides come to church on Sunday. I'm not against vacations. Hey, glory to God, enjoy it. Oh, but be careful. Be careful. Be careful that church doesn't become a convenience now that you got money in your pocket. I go when I'm convenient rather than a commitment. You see, every child of God ought to have a commitment about being in church. Every child, I'll be dogmatic where the Scripture's dogmatic. I'm not going to be dogmatic where the Scripture's not dogmatic, but where it's black and white, I'm going to tell you this is right, this is wrong. Stand there. You're on good, solid ground. Does God want His people in church? Well, absolutely. But all of a sudden, people start getting these gifts from God, possessions and that sort of thing, and they start drifting. What happened? Their gifts have turned into gods. Come on, how many? You don't have to raise your hand, but you can nod your head. How many of you know people like that? They're out. They're gone. Give it time, because when that happens, idols don't last. They don't last. So, when you quit seeking the giver after you have the gift, oh, you've got yourself an idol. The gift has become a god. When honoring the gift is more important than honoring the giver. Hear me. Oh, when honoring the gift is more important than honoring the giver. Okay, money. God says a tithe. And I know this crowd, you're already givers and that sort of thing. Some people can't tithe because they're honoring the gift, not the giver. Some people don't give offerings because they honor the, they're more consumed with the gift than the giver. Hello. But wait a minute. What about children? Oh, I love children, especially grandchildren, especially one particular grandchildren. I love children, but this is a reality. Be careful they don't become your God. Don't let them become your God. Well, what do you mean? You raise that child up in the nurture and admonition of the who? That's right. That's your responsibility. God gave you a responsibility to train that baby to know Jesus Christ, to be an example, first and foremost, through your life and through your words. That order. Through your life and through your words. By the way, your children will know what's most important to you. You're here on a Wednesday night. Look at the crowd I'm talking to. But nevertheless, be careful. You know you've turned the gift of God into an idol when the fear of losing your gift prompts you to sin. What do you mean? Did Jeroboam sin because of a fear of losing his gift? Yes, he did. Did Saul, King Saul, sin because of the fear of losing his gift? Oh, yeah. You know, they're made of the same stuff you and I are made of, flesh and blood, sin nature. We got to be careful that we don't get so enamored with that gift that when it looks like, uh-oh, I could lose it, that we do some compromise to try to keep it. If God gave it to you, God can take it. It's best to remind God that you know where your gifts came from. Amen. Number four, when you know you have turned the gift God gave you into an idol, when... Oh, all right, we're almost out of time. We might have to go to another room. When you were unwilling to share your gift to help others know the giver. Now we don't have time to turn there. Matthew chapter 18, though, Jesus gives a story of a man who was indebted $1 million. The man comes to his Lord and he says, forgive me, and he cries, and we'll call him the creditor. He has compassion. He says, I'll forgive you. You know the story, right? I'm going to go on then. Good. So later on, the guy walks away with liberty and forgiveness, joy in his heart, does he not? And it doesn't take long. He runs into somebody that owes him $50. You owe me $50? He grabs that fellow and says, you need to pay me. The guy says, I don't have it. And he throws him in jail. Wait a minute, he just forgot about the gift he received, didn't he? Big gift. You see, God blesses us to be a blessing. Amen. Every gift you and I have is not just for us, it's to help others. Amen. Especially that one called forgiveness. That's huge. Well, that guy didn't forgive. You know what happened? He gets thrown in jail himself. He loses his gift. You go to the end of the chapter. He loses his gift. Now, you can't lose your salvation. I didn't say that. But we can lose a lot of these gifts. Oh, yeah. I'll move on here. When losing the gift prompts you to be mad at the giver. Jonah chapter 4, Jonah's sitting there, he's upset that Nineveh repented. Weird. God raises up this gourd, huge gourd plant, and it shades him because the sun was beating down on him. And he's uncomfortable and he's complaining. And this, so God raises this big plant, this gourd, and he gets exciting. In Jonah chapter 4, verse 6, he's glad. But then in verse 7, God takes it away. And then what happens? He gets mad. You see, when we start complaining, getting upset at the giver, by the way, that's exactly what the devil would like you to do. Get mad at God. That's going to help you. Yeah, that'll help you. Get bitter at God. I know that's going to shore you up in the tough times of life. No, not at all. But when we do, all we're saying was, our gift was our idol. The Apostle John said in 1 John chapter 5, very last verse, he said, little children, can you finish it? Keep yourselves from idols. No, we don't have totem poles today, and we don't worship little Buddhas and all of that. But you know what we do have a tendency to lean toward? All of the perks and privileges and the gifts God has given us, and we turn them into our gods because they occupy more of our heart and more of our time and more of our pleasure than the Lord Jesus and His will and His purpose. See, I preach this to you because I need this. I need to hear this. I need to be reminded of this. And I can't run from it when I read my Bible because it's too real. Don't turn the gifts God gave you into gods. Let's pray. Father, bless the message. Thank you for the Word of God. May the Holy Spirit help us this evening. Lord, we're not going to have an altar call, but I will do this. Maybe this evening there's somebody here who'd say, Preacher, the Lord spoke to my heart, and I need to make some decisions, and I just want to raise my hand, ask for prayer. Is there anybody like that? Anybody like that? Say, Preacher, that's me. The Lord spoke to my heart. God bless you. God bless you. Yes. Father, help those that have raised their hands. Strengthen them. Encourage them. Fill them with your joy, with your love, and that reminder that you are the giver of all that we have. And may we be able to say, if it ever comes our way, like Job, the Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. But blessed be the name of the Lord. We do know that when we get to heaven, all the things that enamor our heart and mind on this earth will be forgotten as we look into your presence. Bless the service. Keep everybody safe as they head home. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.